As we look at the scriptures, one of the stories, the accounts, all of the accounts, is of redemption. And as we talk of redemption, we can't talk of redemption without talking about the fact that sin exists in the Bible. And a phrase that you may have heard before, we'll start with. Sin, if you say yes to it, is going to take you further than you want to go. It's going to keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. Now, I'll let that just kind of lie there a minute and let you think on it a minute. And sin is it the account of so many situations in the Bible. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit this morning. In James chapter 1, James talks about the anatomy of sin and how it's made up. And he said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." And he goes on to say that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. I think we lost our screen there for a minute. Let's go back and try to pull it back up. There we go. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So he indicates that sin is born in our hearts, and it's a result of the things that we want. And we give it watering and flourishment, and it grows within us, and it deceives us, and it grows within us. We give it a home. The Bible's spiritual death experience makes unforgiven sin more than just the simple mistake that the world would attach to it. The world talks about sin, and it's little more sometimes than just a bump in the road to the world. And the Bible talks about sin as being something more than just a bump in the road. In the account of King David and his sin with Bathsheba, you know the story well. But the Bible doesn't gloss over David's sin. We're not going to talk about the sin itself. We're going to talk about the fallout a little bit. Nathan the prophet, you'll remember, confronts David about the sin itself. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting with verse 1, Nathan goes to David. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children, and it used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man.'" Oh my goodness. That must have hit David like a 2x4 upside the head. Because David was so angered about this situation. And then the prophet said, "You're the man. You're the man." There was some aftermath regarding this sin. And as I said before, is it a storm in somebody's life or just a bump in the road? Well, it sometimes can depend on the sin. It can depend on the person. It can depend on the fallout. It can be deceptive. The book of Hebrews tells us, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. You'll notice I underlined two words there, that sin will harden us and it will deceive us. And what that tells us is that when we sin the first time, you know what our conscience does? It may bother us a little bit, but if we do it again, it gets a little easier, doesn't it? And then again, it becomes a little more easy. And the more we do it, till our conscience doesn't bother us at all. And what it will do, the second word there, it will deceive you. It will make you think, that's okay. That's okay. We will rationalize the sin. And that's a natural human reaction to sin. You can go back and look at the different accounts of sin in the Bible, and you will see this very thing happening over and over. The situation with Adam and Eve. The Bible simplifies it because I think there's a lot more that happened that doesn't really record. But Eve rationalized this thing. This looked good for food. It was going to make her smart. She convinced Adam. Adam said, no, 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 no. But she said, oh, it's going to be great. And this process of hardening and deceiving took place. The same thing happens with sin over and over again. It can be destructive. You keep on, and it's like anything. The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. And it's talking about spiritual death here. And it can do damage untold. In David's situation, he says in Psalm 51 and 3, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He lived with that knowledge of that sin, the aftermath of sin. David regretted what happened, but his repentance did not restore Uriah's life. Now, we didn't go through in detail that because I feel like you know the story well. You know the account. He had Uriah killed. This guy that was the king of Israel, he arranged for the murder of this woman's husband. He killed him. Had him killed. He didn't kill him by his own hand, but he arranged for the murder. No matter how much David repented, and I believe God forgave him, we can repent, and God will forgive us. But no matter how much he repents, no matter how many times he prays for forgiveness, and God does forgive him, that man's life was gone. That man had a wife. He may have had brothers and sisters. We don't know of his genealogy. But there were people that mourned that man's life. That man's earthly life was over. And it was a result of David. And he knew it. He had him killed. It didn't restore Uriah's life. It did not restore the virtue and honor of Bathsheba. Now, David took her for his wife, but he lived knowing that he murdered her husband. He lived with that knowledge. The Bible doesn't go into detail talking about their relationship, but he lived with the knowledge. And Psalm 51 says his sin was ever before him. Ever before him. It didn't save that child born of fornication. There is fallout. There is aftermath of sin. It didn't erase the knowledge that David caused with all this pain of his sin. Pain not only to himself, but to others. And I'm sure David said that he was sorry. No doubt about it. Because he expressed genuine repentance. And you know, in our lives that we sin, you can probably think back to sins that you have done, and you may have said, I'm sorry, but you know it did not change the circumstances. We see sin around us in the world every day, and you know, people can say, I'm sorry. I see these cases, these court cases, and the families of some of these people who have been wronged by some of the criminals, and they express repentance, they express sorrow, and they apologize to these families. But those loved ones are still gone from the earth forever. Forever. It doesn't undo the wrong that is done. I remember a story that stuck with me when I was a young teenager. My dad told me about a situation of a friend of his whose son was with a group of teenagers. And this one really stuck with me. I didn't know the people, but I remember the story, and it really made an impression on me. This young man was with this group of teenagers, and they were drinking. And they were pretty well drunk. They were in a car, and they were out of money, and they needed some more liquor. And this was the dad's car, and he had a little gun in the glove box. They decided, pull some hoods over our face, we'll rob a liquor store and get some more to drink. Nobody will never know the difference. Well, the guy's son that was driving, he didn't do the robbing. It was just this other guy's idea, but he happened to be behind the wheel. So this guy ran in, robbed the liquor store, came back out, got some money, had some liquor. They took off. They ran to the woods. They thought they had got away with it. They were laughing and cutting up and drinking. And he didn't even rob the liquor store that was driving the car. But the cops arrested him. He was 18 years old. He was legal age. He was driving a car with some other people. Didn't rob the liquor store, but he spent from the time he was 18 years old, I forget how many years he did in prison, just for being with some people. And my dad was trying to get across to me the fact that you may not do it, but you may be with some people who did. You better not associate with people who do wrong things. And it's a situation where you can say, I'm sorry. It doesn't undo the wrong. And the fact is, God forgives us. He does. He washes those sins away. And you know, I wasn't even going to mention it, but you know, if you ever watched that silly movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And that guy keeps saying, he was baptized and he says, all my sins are washed away. And he talks about the fact that even that Piggly Wiggly store I knocked over. And he starts confessing all of his sins. God does forgive those sins. But you know what? That the wrong that we have done, it still exists. Esau. Now, we talked about this Wednesday night. And I was already working on this a little bit at the time, so I couldn't take it out of here. Those of you that were here and heard this Wednesday night, maybe there'll be a little something different in here. Esau was in a situation with his brother. It says, this is Genesis 25, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is the birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now what we talked about on Wednesday night, in our society, we don't quite understand the implications of a Jewish birthright. In our society, when a father of a family dies, we generally go by the will and things like that. In a Jewish family, in this situation with Esau, it comes down to the fact that the elder son basically inherits everything from the father and then disperses it, the wealth, as he sees fit. And this was the situation in Esau's situation. He inherited all through that birthright, but yet he sold it, sold out his birthright. There was an aftermath to that sin also. I want you to consider this, and this is from the Passion paraphrase. This is from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. The Passion paraphrase says, watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace, and make sure no one lives with a root of bitterness sprouting within in them, which will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many. Be careful that no one among you lives in immorality, becoming careless about God's blessings like Esau, who traded away his rights as the firstborn for a simple meal. And we know that later on, when he wanted to inherit his father's blessing, he was turned away, even though he begged for it with bitter tears, for it was too late to repent. Okay, we live in this different kind of society where the importance of this application is probably lost on us. But here's the situation. Esau traded the blessings of his father for a bowl of beans. And the application is, we live in a society where so many people trade eternal life, the blessings of their heavenly father, for what? You fill in the blank. What do people trade the blessings of God in heaven for? Some don't even believe he exists. Esau traded it for a bowl of beans. Some will trade it for nothing. Esau at least got a bowl of beans for his. Some might say, well, he doesn't even exist, so they don't give it any thought. The world today is people willing to trade their inheritance from their heavenly father for whatever. For a job. For leisure time. For anything on Sunday. For anything other than worshiping God. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, a verse that you're well familiar with, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" If you wake up in eternity in hell, what are you going to think about that you exchanged for your soul? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's going to ask you, the first day in hell, what are you thinking about? What opportunities you missed? Paul in Athens. Now, I've underlined these imperatives. I want you to look at the imperatives that Paul mentions here. The times of ignorance, and he's not calling people names. He's talking about people without knowledge. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now look at the places I've underlined here. Look at the words. He says that God has commanded all people, everybody. He's talking about everybody who exists in the world. And that wasn't just for them. He says he commands all people everywhere to do what? To repent. Now we know what that word means, to repent. It means to change and turn to God. Turns away from sin to God to follow him. Why? Why, Paul? Because why? I'm glad you asked. Because he has fixed a day. When is that day? That day that he is going to judge the world in righteousness. Well, what's the criteria? He's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Well, what gives you the right to judge the world in righteousness by this man? He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And Jesus in John 12 said that his words would judge us on the last day. You see, the Bible fits completely. Everything ties together if people will look instead of trading their inheritance for a bowl of beans. Esau, what not to do when tempted? at the moment of temptation what Esau do? He said, yes. He said, yes, let's do it. Let's do the deal. This is a good deal. How many times have you done a deal and later said, oh, this was a bad deal. This was a bad deal. Bad deal. I remember the first car I bought. My dad took me to City National Bank, gave me a thing with, you know, where you borrow money. And I knew what I paid for the car. And he says, okay, now take every one of those payments, add them up, and see how much you're paying. And I said, I thought City National Bank was great because I didn't have the money for that car. And I added up all those payments, multiplied it out because, you know, I've been to school. I could cipher. They made me learn the multiplication table. I multiplied all those payments. It was 36 payments, 3 years. And after I multiplied those payments, City National Bank was no longer my friend. And if anybody works for City, I don't even think they exist anymore. City National Bank still exists? I don't know either. But anyway, they were no longer my friend as much as I thought of them at first. You know, at first I thought, oh, I love these people. They just go down and I say, I want this car. And they said, oh, we'll get you the car. They said, get that car. Get it. And I did. And they said, here's this little paper. You just pay us every month. And I did. And my dad said, multiply that out. You're no longer my friend. This is not a good deal. Because no longer what I paid for the car is what I owed these people. I owed them much more. And I said, Dad, look at this. They want all this money. He says, yeah, you're using their money. You owe them that because you took their money. That was no longer a good deal. Esau said yes to that deal. Esau, that's not a good deal. That was not a good deal for me. This sin situation, folks, it's not a good deal. You're paying too much. He exaggerated his situation. I just had to have that car. You know what? It did not have air conditioning. Have you ever driven a car in Arkansas in July without air conditioner? Well, I take that back. You've got to hold your head out the window and your tongue out like a dog. The faster you go, the more wind blows. That was the last car I've ever had without air conditioning. Take that back. I had one in Germany without air conditioning, but it was cold there. They didn't have heater there, I don't think. Esau abandoned all sense of value. He got stuck in this bad deal. He followed faulty reasoning with foolish action. After the deal was done, there was nothing he could do, undo the wrong that he had done. He had made the deal. The deal was done. Esau, you done messed up. You messed up. He had to live and suffer the consequences of his sin. The situation, the story I told you about, the young man that went to jail, he couldn't say, you know, I'm just kidding. I really didn't mean it. I really didn't. It was just a joke. God, forgive me. God will forgive you. But you're still going to do the time. You still will do the time. What could Esau have done? He could have refused the temptation. He could have placed his need into perspective, focused on the value of what he was giving up in exchange for what he was getting, refused to follow through with that foolish action. It was a situation where Esau, you are really not dying. Now, they didn't have drive-thru McDonald's. I'll grant him that. He couldn't go for fast food. He couldn't go down to Popeyes and get the special, you know, with the red beans and rice and all that other stuff. They didn't have that. But I really do not believe he was dying at that point. The Bible tells us that God will forgive us our sins. And that's true. But we need to put things into perspective. Sin, if you say yes, will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. God will forgive us of our sins. He gives us hope. Repentance and baptism, if you've never become a Christian, will wash your sins away. The Bible tells us, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Romans 6, 3 and 4 talks about you will be raised in newness of life, and God will wipe all tears from our eyes. If we have become a Christian, we've fallen into sin, we repent, we pray together, the Lord will forgive us of sin. If you need to respond to the invitation, the lesson's yours, and come as we stand and sing.